This morning, our scripture text is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. If you wish to follow, that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make these wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We appreciate so very much the fact that you're here this morning. We're happy that you have decided to come our way, particularly those who may be visiting with us today. We're happy that you're here, and we want you to invite you to come back as often as you possibly can. This morning we're going to study a lesson that I've simply chosen to call the Scriptures. Originally, the word scripture referred to anything that was written as opposed to that which was spoken. Then, after a long period of time, the word came to refer to any kind of an official written document, such as the edicts and chronicles of ancient kings and other government documents. Finally, the word scripture came to refer only to the sacred writings which came from God. And that's the way in which it is used in the passage of scripture that was read in your hearing this morning. And that's the way it is most often used in our day and time. Down through the centuries, the scriptures have been written on various substances. The contents of our Bibles have been found in scrolls. Parts of it were carved in tables of stone. It has been found written upon clay tablets. But today it is most often bound in beautiful books that we call the Bible, which literally means the book. The book is inspired by God, and it is preserved by God, and we'll look at that in a little more detail as we continue our lesson this morning. Of the scriptures, we read what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, in which he commanded the preacher, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of." And I want to pause here long enough to say that all spiritual assurance that we have comes from the Scriptures. He went on to say, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture, all of it, not just part of it or some of it or a little of it here and there, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is, for teaching, for reproof, that is, for making us aware that we are wrong, for correction, that is, showing us how to make wrongs right, for instruction in righteousness, that is, for teaching us how to live righteous lives, that the man of God, that's the Christian person, may be complete, whole, entire, King James uses the word perfect. Thoroughly, that is totally equipped, leaving nothing out for every good work. And so there isn't anything that we need so far as the scriptures are concerned, or so far as the Christian life is concerned, that is not provided for us by the scriptures. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the great apostle wrote these magnificent words: "Knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation." Someone says, what's that mean? Well, let's read the other verse and we'll find out. "For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so the Bible is a Spirit-inspired book. These two passages teach us two things. Number one, all Scripture is breathed out by God. God is its source. It came from nowhere else. Number two, that man had nothing to do with their creation, that is, with the creation of Scripture, except to write them down. And when they spoke and wrote, they did so as they were moved, borne along by the Holy Spirit. There's always been a woeful lack of knowledge of the Scriptures in the religious world, well, in the entire world, so far as that's concerned. This was true in the days of Jesus, when our Lord said to the Sadducees, after they'd come up with the preposterous program of seven men marrying one woman and they all died, "You'd have thought along about the third man that he caught on that she was hazardous to your health, wouldn't you?" But he said, "You are mistaken." Why were they mistaken in their idea that there was no resurrection? Because they didn't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. What was true in the days of Jesus, and even before that, when Israel lost the law of Moses in the very temple, is true also today. We need to take the advice that Paul gave to Timothy and give diligence. Study hard the things that are in the Scriptures. Paul's command in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 was, "Be diligent," means study hard, "to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling correctly the word of truth." We need to take a brief look at two vital words here. The first one is study, or be diligent. It comes from a Greek word, spoudazo, and it means to exert oneself. Endeavor, or work hard at doing something. In this case, knowing the Scriptures. Rightly divided comes from the Greek word orthotomeo, and it means to cut straight, to proceed in straight paths, so says Thayer. And so we are told to handle honestly the Word of God. You know, you can handle the Word of God carelessly, or you can cheat with it just like you can anything else, and you can make it mean anything you want it to mean. I have often used this illustration that we can take the Bible, and with dishonest handling, we can prove that everyone in this room this morning should go out and commit suicide. Because the Bible says, "And Judas went out and hanged himself," doesn't it? That's Scripture. It also says, "Go thou and do likewise," doesn't it? You say, well, no wells now. Go along with me. And finally it says, "Whatever you do, do quickly." Now, if you don't care how you handle the Scriptures, if you're not going to keep language in context, if you're not going to allow language to mean what language does mean when it's written in a paragraph or a chapter or a book or whatever it might be, then you can prove anything but the Bible. There are those who make fun of us who believe the Bible, and they say, "Well, these people believe that the earth is a cube because they talk about the winds coming from the four corners of the earth." Of course, what they've never done is gone into the original language in which the Bible speaks, and it talks about the wind coming from the four quadrants of the earth, and even a circle has a quadrant, doesn't it? But literally, all the Bible meant by that subject was the wind would come, in this particular instance in the book of Revelation, from the northeast, south, and west, and converge on the city of Jerusalem, and that wind, of course, was a terrible army. Therefore, it is vital that we understand the importance of Scripture for both now and eternity. It's important that we understand it now. I've heard people say when they would come to a particularly difficult period of Scripture, "Oh, I'll not worry about that. I'll ask God about it when I get to heaven." What if it has something to do with your getting there and you don't make it? Do you ever think about that? Without Scriptures, we can know neither God nor how to be saved from eternal destruction. God has given us this mighty and perfect gift of His written will, not just to occupy space in a library or in the living room, but He's given it to us for a purpose, and the purpose is that we should come to know His will. Spiritual life without the Scriptures is like physical life without air. Why, you ask? Because the Scriptures enlighten and guide us. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the great Hebrew poet, and incidentally this whole psalm extols the Word of God, the great Hebrew poet wrote, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Did you ever go out on a dark night with a flashlight? Weren't you thankful you had it? Why? Because it lighted the pathway for you. It would shine in the darkness and show you where the dangers were and what was the right place to walk. Again, in the same psalm, verse 130, he wrote, "The entrance of your words give light." They give enlightenment. They give understanding. It gives understanding to the simple. And the word simple here means to the innocent, to those who are willing to learn. The Scriptures are also profitable to us. You know, not everything in life is profitable. I don't find it very profitable to me on the 15th of April, do you? Because I have to send a check to the federal government. So it isn't a profitable day. But the Scriptures are profitable to us. Scriptures are profitable. They bring great advantages to us because, number one, they teach the truth. "Sanctify them with thy word. Thy word is truth." John 17:17, spoken by the Lord himself. Not only do they teach us the truth, but they develop convictions in us. If you say something is right or something is wrong, where did that idea of right and wrong come from in the first place? I read a humorous book the other day by an atheist by the name of Sam Harris. I don't read much atheistic material, but this was a little book. It only had 96 pages, and the pages were small. But Harris would talk about how we ought to do this or that or the other. Ought is not an atheistic concept. Ought is a Christian concept. Ought comes into the world because God says this is right and this is wrong. And as a result of that, a collective society has developed certain convictions about what's right and what's wrong. I was watching the news the other day, and there's a lady up in McMeekin, I believe it is, who has a Rottweiler and a pit bull. So don't go to her house. At any rate, she has a habit of tying the dogs out on ropes, which they promptly bite into and go wherever they please. And they have menaced children. So far as I know, they have not yet bitten anyone. But they have menaced children. And the other day, there was a policeman approaching her house to knock on the door to tell her to get these dogs contained. And the pit bull met him. Now, the officer had a thing that he was wearing on his hip, in a little thing called a holster, and he drew it. And the pit bull decided not to argue with him that day. But why is it that the police in McMacken, the people in McMacken, are insisting that this woman get rid of these dangerous dogs? Because we have arrived at the conviction that it's wrong to keep an animal that poses a danger to a human being. Where did we get that conviction? From the law of Moses, which tells a man if he has an ox that gores a man, the ox is to be put to death. So ox, dog, there's no difference, is there? Not only are the scriptures profitable for teaching us the truth and developing convictions in us, but the scriptures are profitable to restore us to a right state. People who are not in covenant relationship with our God are not in a right state. Oh, I don't mean Iowa or West Virginia or wherever. I'm talking about spiritual condition. And we wouldn't know how to get into a right spiritual condition were it not for the fact that we have been taught that in the Holy Scriptures. And finally, they teach us to do right in the sight of God after we have gotten into the right state or condition. They're profitable for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scriptures perfectly furnish us to every good work. There isn't a good work known to man that does not come to us out of the Scriptures. There's nothing we need to know or do that's not supplied to us in the Scripture. There is no inspiration or encouragement we need in times of suffering or grief that's not supplied to us by the Scriptures. I've heard people say that when you walk into a hospital room where people are dying with cancer, you don't tell them to read the Bible, you tell them to pray, and you pray with them. I don't know where people ever got that idea. I have prayed with them. I've also sat down beside them and read the Bible to them, to some of them, until they died. Where did we get the idea that we should shy away from the Scriptures when people are suffering or when grief is coming upon us? There's no hope needed by mankind that is not found in the Scriptures. Furthermore, the Scriptures cannot be broken. John 10:35b, the second part of the verse, in it, it is recorded that Jesus said to the Pharisees upon this occasion, the Scriptures cannot, or the Scripture singular, cannot be broken. What does that mean? Well, the word broken here means they cannot be declared unlawful, cannot be deprived of authority or done away with. You know, people have tried that. Two or three times in the history of Christianity, people have attempted to collect all of the Bibles and burn them. One of the Roman emperors, whose name does not come to me at this time, collected all of the copies of the Scriptures that he could find, or that were given to him in the city of Rome. He piled them up in a great heap and set them on fire. And over the pile of ashes he erected a monument which said, "Here lies Christianity." Well, Christianity is still here. It's alive and well. And I can't even think of the guy's name. Can you? We can't do away with the Scriptures, even if we wanted to. Therefore, the Scriptures will stand forever. From 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 and 5, we read these inspired words from the Apostle Peter. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures. How long, Peter? Forever. Now this is the word by which, or which by the gospel, was preached to you. Scriptures will always be here. I'm taking the statement a little out of context, but Jesus said, "Heaven and earth may pass away, but my word shall not pass away." If it is true that the Scriptures cannot be broken, and it is, and if it is true that the Word of Yahweh endures forever, then it must follow as the night the day that the Scriptures are of such importance that they cannot be taken lightly, they cannot be mocked, they cannot be ignored or discounted with impunity. That means we can't do any of these things and get away with it, doesn't it? Therefore, we must not attempt, under any circumstances, to pervert the Scriptures in any way. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, Moses warned the Hebrews, Old Testament, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Moses said, "Leave it alone and do what it says," didn't he? The proverbist Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 6, gave this wise advice: "Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be a liar." We must not deny the sacred teachings or add our "but I think" to it. Brother Charles Abbey was telling me one time about the study through which he went with the late Otis Castleberry to be converted to Jesus Christ. And he said Otis would teach him something from the Word of God, and Charles would say, "Well, yes, I can see that. I know that's what it says, but I think." And Otis would say, "Charles, God doesn't care what you think." And that's true, isn't it? From Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we read an awesome warning from the great apostle Paul. He said to those brethren who were in the process of becoming apostate, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him." You see, you can't leave the Bible without leaving Jesus. "From him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there's some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ." Now, here's the warning. "But even if we who? We apostles, people such as myself," Paul said, "or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." That's strong language. And to strengthen the thing, the Bible does something here that it rarely does. It repeats itself. Paul went on to say, "As we have said before, so say I now again. If anyone, president or pauper, preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be cursed and cursed again." And so we must not attempt to pervert the gospel. On this theme, the Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, referring to Paul's writings, in all his epistles, speaking them in them of these things, that is, of the things of which Peter had just written, "In which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures." There are two kinds of people, Peter says in this passage of Scripture, who want to twist the Scriptures. Those who are untaught, they don't understand them. And those who are unstable. They're not spiritually stable people. One day they will tell you the Bible means this, and another day they'll tell you the Bible means that. I was talking to a fellow 2 or 3 weeks ago, or maybe a month ago now, who had written me some letters. And his letters were extremely difficult to understand. But anyway, he made the statement in our conversation, "The Bible nowhere speaks of baptism being in water." And I said to him, "Well, what about Acts 8, 38 through 40 there? And as they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What keeps me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water. And he, Philip, baptized him, the eunuch, and they came up out of the water. I said, how many times does God have to put it in a text for us to understand what it is? He said, I don't understand what it is, but it isn't water. I said, well, should we try buttermilk? He said, now you're mocking me. And I said, yes, I am. I'm not going to attempt to deceive you. I'm mocking you. Because in what other context would you ever tell me that water doesn't mean water? He said, I don't know, but it don't. Well, at times like that, you do what I do. Say, have a pleasant afternoon. Perhaps I'll talk to you later. And you go on your way. You see, such people are untaught and unstable. He said, let's look the word water up in a Greek lexicon. And I said, okay. So he went and got the big thick volume of Vine's Words. And he looked and he couldn't find water. And he said, isn't that strange? Water is not in this book. And I said, that's because everybody knows what it is. Water is water, isn't it? Untaught, unstable. What do these poor people do? They twist. What do they twist? The scriptures. What's the end of that twisting? To their own destruction. It's pitiable. It's heartbreaking. As my uncle used to say, it's enough to make a grown man cry. But that's what's done. Peter said, don't do that. Another reason we must not wrest scripture is because scriptures is because they'll judge us in the last day. I fully intend or believe that I will stand before Jesus Christ and be judged between what's written in Matthew 1:1 and Revelation 22:21. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, it is recorded that our Lord said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word which I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Now, I don't know when the last day is, but I know one will come. And I don't know whether it'll be in this millennium or another. But it'll be here. And when it comes, all of us who have lived in the Christian dispensation will give an account according to the things written in the Word of God. The question that I want you to consider carefully this morning is this: are you ready to have the destiny of your eternal soul judged by the Scriptures? Not what somebody thinks they say, but what they say. If not, you can make ready, even before we leave this meeting house in a few moments from now, by truly believing with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. By sincerely repenting of all sin separating you from God, and that's what sin does. Isaiah said so in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. By honestly confessing with your mouth your faith that's in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And by humbly being baptized into Christ for the remission, that is, for the forgiveness of all your sins. You can leave this meeting house this morning, my dear friend, as sin-free as the day you were born. If you are a Christian, but you're not following the Scriptures as you should, you can be restored to Christ today by truly repenting of all sin standing between you and the Father, and it's a barrier standing there, by publicly confessing all sin that has reproached God and His church, by humbly praying with us for the Father's forgiveness. He'll grant it. There's no question about that. He's promised that He would. So whether your spiritual need is to become a Christian or to be restored to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we beg of you to come forward now and give yourself to Christ as together we stand and as we sing.